Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, sanctify us now in the truth. Your word is truth. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your beautiful word. And what we know not, please teach us. What we are not, please make us. What we have not, please give us. All for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you, who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Every January, I spend some time with a dead guy named Augustine of Hippo. He's a friend of mine from the 4th century. If you don't know him, he was one of the most influential and brilliant theologians of the Christian church. And interestingly, how Augustine came to faith in Christ, it wasn't through brilliant rhetoric, wasn't through an apologetic argument. What God used to begin to draw Augustine to Christ was something as beautiful and simple and wonderful as kindness. Before his conversion, at the behest of his praying mother, Monica, he went to go visit the most famous preacher of the day, Ambrose of Milan. And this is what Augustine later wrote about meeting the most famous preacher of the day, Ambrose. Quote, "He told me how glad he was that I had come to see him. My heart warmed to him, not at first as a teacher of the truth, but simply as a man who is kind to me. That man of God received me like a father. Unknown to me, it was you, Lord, who led me to him so that I might be led by him to you." It really shouldn't surprise us, should it? God's kindness led us to repentance, didn't it? In the Old Testament scriptures, the word that we often render kindness in the Old Testament, it's the word that describes God's covenantal love, his steadfast love. And the question I want us to ask is, what does God's kindness look like? Well, if you turn your Bible now to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to find an answer to that in God's word. So if you have your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 260 in the Pew Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as you're turning there, since we're kind of dive bombing in, let me just give you the brief context, okay? 1st, 2 Samuel, one book. 1 Samuel, it's all about the prophet Samuel's ministry and the rise and fall of the first king of Israel, King Saul. 2 Samuel turns the attention on God's chosen king, a man after God's own heart, a shepherd boy, Jesse's youngest son from the line of Judah, whose name is David. And we, in our study of 2 Samuel, we've just seen back in chapter 7, God makes this amazing covenant with David. And you remember what God promised David in 2 Samuel? He says this, that his, that is God's steadfast love, there's that word, God's covenantal kindness will not depart from David as he took it from Saul. And so David has just been promised God's kindness forever. David is someone who knows the kindness of God. And when we get to chapter 8, David consolidates the kingdom. And we read at the end of chapter 8, verse 14, the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. And so David reigned over all of Israel, and he administered justice and equity to all the people. And that brings us all the way to chapter 9. This is a story, beloved, of God's kindness, his covenantal kindness. So let's read the chapter together. This is what Holy Scripture says. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I'm your servant." The king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amuel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amuel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul, to all his house, I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king commands his servants, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This wonderful chapter teaches us this. Those who know the kindness of God show the kindness of God to others. Those who know the kindness of God show the kindness of God to others. And beloved, my prayer for you is that you would remember and relish the kindness of God that's been lavished on you in Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you are outside of Christ, you are perishing, my prayer is that this text would help you to understand the kindness of Christ and that he might lead you to repentance and faith. So as we walk through, I'm going to give you some headings as we go through. Now, if you're a note taker, here it is. Number one, the first thing we see in verses 1-4, we're going to consider the question of kindness. The question of kindness, verses 1-4, the question of kindness. Look again at verse 1. "And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, this is a shocking question. Put yourself in David's shoes. King Saul repeatedly tried to murder David, remember? He pursued David into the wilderness. He tried to pin David against the wall with a spear twice. And now King Saul is dead. Now Saul's royal house has fallen. And so you would think the question would be something like, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I need to imprison or execute before they plot to kill me? It was common practice in antiquity to do that, to liquidate the heirs of your enemies. But David doesn't ask that. He wants to show, notice, kindness. That's the key word of this passage. He wants to show God's steadfast love, his covenantal kindness towards any survivors of the house of Saul. And so why does he do this? Look what he says. Don't look at me. Look at your Bibles. Verse 1. Why? For Jonathan's sake. You see that? Remember, if you don't know this story, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. He was heir to the throne. He became best friends with David, remember? And Jonathan's kindness towards David saved David's life many times. When Jonathan died fighting alongside his father, right before that happened, you remember David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other before the Lord. Remember 1 Samuel 20. And David in 1 Samuel 20 promised that he would show kindness to Saul's house no matter what happens to David or what happens to Jonathan rather. That's the background of this question. David reflects upon Jonathan's kindness towards him, and he remembers his own promise to show kindness and steadfast love to the house of Saul. And so David asks, are there any survivors? The way it's worded, he expects a negative answer. But this servant comes up, he asks this guy, Ziba. Look at it in verse 2. So there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. If you read Samuel, Ziba's kind of a squirrely fellow. We won't spend much time on Ziba, but don't name your son Ziba. And they called to him David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I'm your servant. And then look at verse 3. This is important. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show what? The kindness of God. There it is again. And Ziba said, there is a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. So just notice, David is the recipient of the kindness of God. He knows the kindness of God. So what does he do? He wants to show the kindness of God to this son of Jonathan. As a son of Jonathan lives, Ziba says, a cripple. Now we're told, if you read back in chapter 4 of Samuel, 2 Samuel, you're told how this happened. He wasn't born crippled. We're told in 2 Samuel 4, he was 5 years old. 5 years old when he lost his dad and his granddad in battle. That's hard to lose your dad and your granddad on the same day. And as he and his nanny were fleeing for their lives, he fell and he became crippled in both of his feet. So just think about it. There's no wheelchairs. He can't walk. He can't run. And this lonely boy grew up crippled. If his grandfather Saul had lived, he would have had all the help royalty could provide. But all that's gone. It's all gone. You get a sudden sense of the change of his prospects with his change in his name. Now, if you read other parts of God's word, 1 Chronicles 8, we learn something really interesting. God's word tells us that the boy's birth name was not Mephibosheth. His birth name was something called Merib-Baal. That was his first name. But it seems that after this incident where he becomes crippled, his name changed to Mephibosheth, which means what? Shame. His name means shame. Just imagine that, beloved. Every time someone calls his name, he hears shame. The shame of being the grandson of a crazy king, the shame of being the lone survivor of a fallen house, the shame of being a cripple. And you can even hear some of that great reversal of fortune with where he's living. Did you notice that? Look at verse 4. Where is he living? You see it in the verse 4? He's living in Lodabar. Lodabar. He's hiding out east of the Jordan in a borrowed home in a place called Lodabar, which means no word, no thing. It can mean no pastures. He was born a prince in the palace, but through no fault of his own, he's now living as a cripple in exile. He's hiding from the king's wrath, and he's living in a valley where there's no pasture at all. But wonder of wonders, this poor, crippled man who's filled with shame is about to have his whole future changed in an instant by the kindness of Almighty God. So we go from the question of kindness to number two, the promise of kindness, verses 5-8. The question of kindness, now we're moving to the promise of kindness, verses 5-8. Look at verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him. Notice, he has to be brought. He can't walk, so he has to be brought, carried to Jerusalem. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amuel, at Lodabar. That's a 60-mile journey south. Imagine how difficult that would have been for him. Not just physically, but I imagine Mephibosheth, given what David's been doing, consolidating the empire, maybe he thought, I'm headed to my execution. Imagine 60 miles thinking about, I'm probably going to get executed. Verse 6, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, and notice what he does. He's probably carried in. He falls down on his face, verse 6, and he pays homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. Now, Mephibosheth is frightened. He is frightened. Now, how do I know this? It's not because I went to seminary. David says, verse 7, don't be afraid. You see what I just did? You just keep reading. You don't have to guess. You just read, and you find out what it means, right? He's afraid. He says, don't be afraid, because he's afraid. Maybe he sees that he's afraid, and he says, listen, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. I'm not going to execute you, as it were. And wonder of wonders, what does he do? Verse 7, for I will, your Bible may say, I will, it's intense, I will certainly, I will assuredly show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And notice, there's two more parts of the promise. I'm going to show you kindness, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And then thirdly, you shall eat at my table always. Those who know the kindness of God, beloved, show the kindness of God to others. What a promise. He has promised that he's going to have kindness. He's going to have all of Saul's land restored to him. And he's going to have access to David's table. I mean, this is a lavish promise of kindness. Some of you like Charles Dickens. This is like rags to riches story, right? The orphan cripple from the dishonorable family ends up being received and restored and blessed through the gracious promise of kindness from the king. Beautiful. But notice, just meditate on this for a second. David's not just promising Mephibosheth royal property. He's promising him royal privilege. He's not simply promising Mephibosheth a place in the king's house. He's promising him a place at the king's table. And notice Mephibosheth's response to this. Verse 8, he's utterly astonished by grace. Look at verse 8. And he paid homage and he says, what is your servant that you should show regard, I love this, for a dead dog such as I? What a phrase, a dead dog. I think personally a dead cat would have been more appropriate. Figure of speech, whatever. No offense if you're a cat person. No offense to you, but Here's the point. He's astonished. He can't believe it. And so we go from this promise of kindness to thirdly and finally, last scene, the experience of kindness. Number three, the experience of kindness, verses 9 to 13. Kindness has been promised, now the experience of kindness, verses 9 to 13. Now listen, call me old-fashioned, but I love a happy ending. And these closing verses, they describe a happy ending, or maybe better, a happy beginning. Look at this experience of the lavish kindness of God. I'm going to read it again, verse 9. And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and all your servants shall till the land," notice, "for him." He can't do it himself. So he's telling Ziba, "You do it for him. And you shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth," notice, "your master's grandson," notice, "shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So he recalls that, David recalls that sneaky fellow Ziba. He says, "Be the overseer of Mephibosheth's estate." It's 3 miles north in Gibeah there, Saul's old stomping grounds. But just think about this. All the property, all those pastures now belong to Mephibosheth. That's a change, isn't it? He went from living in no pastures to now a bunch of pastures, right? And Ziba and all of his servants are going to work the land for him. But again, notice what the text is emphasizing. It's not simply that he gets a lot of stuff. Did you hear the number of times David says, where is he going to sit? At whose table? The king's table. Look again at verse 10. "Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." He will have an estate fit for the king, but he will remain in Jerusalem, in David's home, and sit at the table of the king. And then we're told in verse 11 why David did this. Look at it. This is my favorite part of the whole passage. If you're zoning out, wake up. So Mephibosheth, it's amazing, ate at David's table. This is my favorite phrase. Like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth, remember, Mephibosheth has lost his dad and his granddad. Well, he just got another dad. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. I think the reason that verse is in there is to tell you that there is another descendant of Saul, but David's not threatened by that. He's going to show lavish kindness to him too. Verse 13, here's the summary of everything. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So Mephibosheth isn't simply an honored guest. He's treating him, David's treating him, like a royal son. He's always welcome to dine with the king. He's always welcome at the king's table, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. Brothers and sisters, as we reflect on this passage, we can see that the actions and the words of King David beautifully embody and illustrate what the kindness of God looks like, don't they? The kindness of God towards God's people and the kindness of God towards God's enemies. And so I want to draw out briefly two implications for us. Two implications for us as followers of Jesus Christ in this church. So two application points. Number one, this text calls us to consider first, God's call to kindness. God's call to kindness. God calls every single one of us as followers of Jesus to live a life of kindness in this world. What we see in this passage is David is God's king. He represents his covenant people in the Davidic covenant. And he's demonstrating the lavish kindness of God. So as you look at the way David's treating Mephibosheth, you don't just see David's a great guy. We know he's not a great guy. We see that's what the kindness of God is like. And so in the same kind of kindness towards others ought to mark us as followers of Jesus Christ, the greater David. So this call to kindness begins in your conversion. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and he bears fruit in your lives. What are those fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, what? Kindness. The fruit of kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you're genuinely converted to Christ, listen, your relationships ought to be increasingly and tangibly marked by kindness. Did you notice in this passage, you see kindness in action, don't we? This passage doesn't highlight David's feelings. It highlights David's actions. Kindness is action. David asks, he seeks, he orders, he promises, he provides, he invites, he supplies, and he protects. That's what kindness looks like. Kindness is practical. Being kind isn't the same as being nice. As a Southerner, my default setting is nice. Amen? Gonna get it? But that's not what we're doing here. David's saying, it's not just David's a nice guy. No, because he knows the kindness of God, David shows that kindness of God practically. Tender-hearted kindness reveals itself in many ways. It reveals itself in forgiving one another. Is there someone here this morning in this room that you need to forgive? Kindness is displayed in opening your home, in displaying hospitality, by inviting a friend, a neighbor, to your table, by sharing a meal together in the name of Jesus. Last week in the equipping hour, we heard how members of UBC are partnering with the call to foster children and adoption in Northwest Arkansas. What a beautiful picture of God's kindness. In a few weeks, June 22nd, I think, we're going to have VBS here. Pray, brothers and sisters, volunteer, sign your kid up, and pray that every single child and every parent knows the saving kindness of God. There's an application. Now listen, I've had the joy of being a member in good standing of the University Baptist Church and a pastor here for 3 years. And I can testify before God of the kindness of this congregation. I praise God for you and for your kindness. But brothers and sisters, my exhortation to all of us is excel still more. Let's excel still more. God's word says this in Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts and kindness. He goes on to say, Paul, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So let's pray as a church that by the Spirit of our kind God, University Baptist Church would be known in this community, not just by what we know, but that we would be known as a church that shows the kindness of God to everyone. Let's pray that. Everyone. Pray that your pastors would be marked exemplary by the kindness of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. verse 25. One other specific thing. Did you notice in this chapter, the kindness of God displayed by David really boils down to one thing. He kept his word. Did you notice that? David kept his word. He promised Jonathan before the Lord, I will show kindness to your house. And after Jonathan was dead and gone, and after Saul was dead and gone, you know what David did? He kept his word. One of the greatest ways we can show the kindness of God to others is simply by keeping our word. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. Do you keep your word? Do you keep your promises? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Around the office, in school, in the workplace, at home, are you known as someone who does what you promise to do? Now listen, have you ever thought about this? The reason that that displays the kindness of God is because our kind God always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises, doesn't he? Every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. So our lives, whatever covenantal obligations that you have, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, you're a church member, we ought to seek to keep our promises before the Lord. Another dead guy I hang out with, J.C. Ryle, put it like this. This is perfect. Listen to this. Let us strive to have an eye that's ready to see, and a hand that's ready to help, and a heart that's ready to feel, and a will that's ready to do good to all. Let us be ready to weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those that rejoice. This is one way to recommend our faith and make it beautiful before the world. And then Ryle says this, listen, kindness is a grace that all can understand. So, beloved, consider God's call to kindness. Number two, as we studied this, I'm sure you saw through this passage what a beautiful portrait this is of the way that we've been treated by our kind King. And so number two, we need to consider, second, God's kind King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider God's kind King, the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to kindness, but in this passage, you can see how he points us as his new covenant people to Jesus, the greater son of David as revealed through his gospel. Mephibosheth, I love this. Later on, Mephibosheth, if you keep reading, over in chapter 19, verse 28, he says this. He's talking about himself, but you could take this as your biography if you're a Christian. He says, quote, listen, all my father's house were but men doomed to die before the Lord my King. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that's your story, isn't it? This story of covenant kindness has become yours in Jesus Christ. We were once rebels. We had no hope. We were doomed to die. But through the kindness of our King, we've gone from being enemies to being welcomed guests at his table. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know this, and it's a kindness that I'm trying to show you right now. You, according to Scripture, have sinned against your Creator, against your Maker. You face an eternity of judgment because of your sin and rebellion. Your imperfect acts of kindness in this world can never measure up to the perfect kindness required of you from a perfect God. But friend, I have good news for you this morning. On the authority of the word of the living God, there is everlasting hope for you this morning. Not in your own kindness, but in the kindness of Jesus Christ. God's word says, we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Friend, listen to me. When the kindness of God appeared, He saved us. The kind God can save unkind sinners like you and me. Jesus Christ, friend, is God's kindness in the flesh. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared 2,000 years ago, what did God's kindness do in and through Jesus? He walked the earth, He fed the hungry, He healed the sick, He caused the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He cleansed lepers. He raised the dead and He welcomed the outcasts. But God's kindness, friend, did something more amazing than that. When God's kindness appeared, He saved sinners. Not by our good works, but by His great mercy. He died in our place for our sins, and He rose again from the dead. Our King suffered in our place, bearing all of our shame. And He ascended on high, and He has sat down. And right now, through the preaching of His gospel, He is offering to anyone in this room life and mercy and grace to anyone who will turn and trust in Him, receive Him in the empty hands of faith. Friend, that offer is for you this day. It's for you. Will you receive Christ, everything He has, all that He is, He offers to you? Will you have Him? Will you humble yourself and pay homage to the King by coming to Him with your sins and receiving grace from His hands? Everyone who believes in Him shall never be put to shame. Trust in Christ, friend. Beloved, maybe this morning, as we've thought about God's kindness, you've been convicted by your own lack of kindness. Maybe you spoke an unkind word to your spouse, your roommate. Maybe on the way to work or on the way to church this morning, you said something to your kids that was unkind. Friends, this text calls us to look by faith to your kind King. When we were His enemies, Jesus showed us kindness. When we had orphaned ourselves by our rebellion, when we were under the King's good, right wrath, He saved us by His grace. Remember when we read that in Ephesians 2? He has made us alive and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Your kind King, beloved, showed you kindness in the gospel so that He might show you kindness forever. Did you catch that when we read Ephesians 2, verse 7? So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He saved you by His grace and kindness now, so that He can show you kindness forever. That's how much He loves you. Those who know the kindness of God show the kindness of God in this life and will be shown the kindness of God forever. Jesus bore your shame on the cross. And now in Jesus Christ, your name is no longer shame. It is beloved son, beloved daughter. He has redeemed you and he's clothed you in the radiant righteousness, and now he's welcomed you into his house of wine, and the banner over you is love. He's an infinitely kind Savior. And oh, pray for yourself this morning that we would be astonished by grace. I'm looking back here and I see Bronson. There's often times I'll use words like awesome and amazing. And at least twice, Bronson has corrected me and said, Nick, that baseball game certainly wasn't awesome yesterday, but whatever, sports aren't awesome. Do you know what's awesome? God is awesome. We should be amazed, beloved, at grace. So let me close with this. Feeble, frail, weary saint, I want you to take heart this morning. No one in heaven above or on earth below loves you more than Jesus Christ does. Your King could not love you more, and he will not love you less. Even now, he lavishes kindness on you. He's gone away to prepare a place for you. He's coming again for you. And every single time we take the Lord's Supper together, it's a tangible reminder that his royal decree of grace has transformed impoverished enemies and brought them to the King's table as sons and daughters. One day, those who trust in Jesus here will be with him in a world to come where we will feast at table with David and Abraham and Isaac and all the saints from every tribe and nation and tongue. Christian, your kind King will never treat you as your sins deserve, because he was treated as your sins deserve on Calvary. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He treats us with lavish kindness. He treats us like royalty, as a prince, as a princess, as his own son and daughter. There is none holy like the Lord Jesus Christ. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and to inherit a seat of honor. And beloved, surely his kindness, his goodness, and his mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do cast ourselves down now before the majesty of your grace. We ask you that the seed of your word now sown among us might take such deep root in us and dwell in us so richly that neither the burning heat of persecution would cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares or fleeting pleasures of this life choke it out, but that by your blessed Spirit, the Spirit of grace, as seed sown on good soil, he might bring forth 30, 60, and even 100-fold, all for the glory of your dearly beloved Son, our blessed Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.